here and good to see everyone at home that's watching. We are in Psalm chapter 36 this morning. So if you have your Bible, turn with me. It's a beautiful psalm, and one of my favorite songs is in it. So I think that makes it even more special for me. So maybe you'll find the verses as I read them. So chapter 36, verse 1. Sin whispers to the wicked deep within their hearts. They have no fear of God at all. In their blind conceit, they cannot see how wicked they really are. Everything they say is crooked and deceitful. They refuse to act wisely or do good. They lie awake at night, hatching sinful plots. Their actions are never good. They make no attempt to turn from evil. Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the ocean depths. You care for people and animals alike, O Lord. How precious is your unfailing love, O God. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. You feed them from the abundance of your own house, letting them drink from your river of delights. For you are the fountain of life, the light by which we see. Pour out your unfailing love on those who love you. Give justice to those whose honest hearts. Don't let the proud trample me, or the wicked push me around. Look, those who do evil have fallen. They are thrown down, never to rise again. All right, go ahead and pray and go into worship. Father God, we just thank you. We thank you that we do get to hide in the shadow of your wings, Lord, that you protect us from the things around us, Lord, and that you're always guiding and directing us in some way because you love us so much, Lord, and how undeserving we are of that love, but still you lavish it upon us freely, and we thank you for that. And we just take this time to sing praise to you, to glorify your name, and to give back some of what you lavish on us, Lord. We give you all the glory and honor. In your name we pray. Amen. And I search the world.
Better than you. turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you.
You turn morning to dancing.
Shame into glory. You're the only one who cares. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who cares. You're the only one who cares. You're the only one who cares. Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. You are good, good.
Inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, he is my song. You are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good.
Never gonna let me down, no. You're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let me down, no. You're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let me down, no. You're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let me down, 'cause you are never gonna let me down. No, you're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. Blood of Jesus Christ, oh come to me. cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.
Since by faith.
Ever since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die.
Hear
praises roar up from the ashes. Hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive. Sing a little louder. Oh, sing a little louder. In the presence of my enemies, sing a little louder. Sing a little louder. Oh, heaven comes to fight for me. Sing a little louder. In the presence of my enemies, sing a little louder. Louder than the unbelief, sing a little louder. My weapon is a melody. Oh, sing a little louder. Oh, sing a little louder. Oh, sing a little louder. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. Oh, I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm.
We thank you. We thank you that you are good, that you love us just as we are, Father, that you just changed everything for us because you love us. And as your psalm says, you love us and the animals and you care for us deeply, Father God. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we are nothing but dust in your hand, Lord. And you still choose to give of yourself freely every single day. To just lavish that love on us, to show us that love, and to renew us in spirit and in mind, Father. We pray that we would just humble ourselves, humble our thoughts, and give this time to you. We thank you for your goodness and for who you are. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. So we have the Get Aid event coming up in just two Saturdays from now. We are up to over 40 kids, and there are still three families that haven't given me an address or a number of kids, and four families that have not given me a number of kids. So exciting. Allison's going to go down and get some more baskets because the 48 that Sandy has, I think we are going to go above that because we have one more week of signups, and we're going to be posting all this week to help promote it. It's really exciting. It sounds like families are really excited. One lady that signed up yesterday, she said that her kids are going to be super excited about it. And as you can see, kids are excited already. Now hiding underneath the table. They're okay. And so just keep that in prayer. And yeah, we will need help Saturday morning getting these delivered. And I know that there's probably already like five or six of us that are going to do it. So shouldn't take that long, but it's going to be a real blessing to the community. And is there any other announcements that you can think of?
A rock?
Yeah, no, touch it.
There's a rock.
No, yeah. Touch it.
Okay. Now, if I can have all the kids come forward, let's go ahead and pray and let them go before Annalise and Johnny destroy this front part. All right. See all the kids week after week, it actually does bring a lot of joy and excitement. We went to the park the other day and saw kids actually playing freely at a park. And we went to another park yesterday that had even more. It's awesome. See that there is some normalcy that's been returned. So let's pray. God, we just pray that you would bless Johnny and Alice as they run away. Lord, just be with the kids as they go over to their classrooms, Lord. Allow them to learn from you, learn about you, and grow in you. Be with the parents as it seems the kids are a little on the excited side or hyper side, Lord. And just be with us adults in here. Allow us to glean from you what you have from us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, kids, you're dismissed. And the rest of you that are in here, if you guys want to take a few minutes, there's tea, coffee, water out there. Go ahead and say hi to somebody you may miss on the way in, and we'll get started here shortly.
Your kid in the first 15 years.
Which one we got them now?
If you can, woo! All right. Nothing, they didn't hear any of the announcements. So, you didn't hear me praying for the kids. Get egged. We're over 40 people. Kids, it's awesome. That was the one person I believe is Travis that's online. Sandy says hi, Travis. And I did see that he got the top fan badge for on Facebook. Just means that he comments the most and shares it the most and everything. So today we're going to be in Jonah chapter 3. We're not finishing up Jonah yet. We do have one more week after this. And then we will take a break after that for 1 week, because the very next week is Easter, and we will have an Easter message. It will be a topical message from me. And then we will, then the week after that, we will go into Amos, which is the next minor prophet. And so, if you guys are all there at Jonah chapter 3, today's title is The Clash of the Wills. Because, as we've seen in Jonah chapter 1, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Jonah chapter 2, well, at the end of Jonah chapter 1, he was swallowed by the big fish. Jonah chapter 2, he's praying out to God and asking him, and then at the end says, I will fulfill my vows, And then at the very end, God tells the big fish to spit Jonah up on the land. So he does. And now we're in chapter 3, where Jonah is now going to get back into doing God's will. And so let's go ahead and read the 10 verses. It says in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. And so, it's only 10 verses, but there's so much packed into this section right here. Because this section really does show us the heart of Jonah and the heart of God. And what's happening here is their two wills are colliding. And it sounds like Jonah's doing God's work. But he gives the shortest message ever. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. 7 words. How many of you would like me to get up here and say 7 words and then walk off? That's what Jonah did. Now, he was following his vow because he made a vow to God to be God's prophet. And God told him to go to Nineveh. And God told him to give this decree that God was going to destroy Nineveh in 40 days. And so he did exactly that. Now, Jonah knew the reason that God was giving the decree. Jonah knew that God wanted to have compassion and give mercy and grace to Nineveh. But Jonah didn't want that. And so he did the bare minimum that he had to. And when you see this, and he goes to this great city, God tells him go, so he went. He gets there, and it describes the city as being so large that it would take 3 days. Now, in the Hebrew, it actually says a great city to God of 3 days' journey. And so when they reinterpret that to make it actually sound coherent to us, it's a huge city that takes 3 days. Now, what is it? The San Diego Zoo, they say if you do both sides of the zoo and the safari, it will take you at least 3 days, because 2 days to go through the zoo, 1 day to go through the safari. So it just shows you the size of that compared to the Santa Barbara Zoo, where Ryan and Kimber were actually at yesterday, I believe. My family had, we used to have that family pass. It was great when there was the six of us all going. It was $100 a year, and you can go as many times as you want, free parking and all that. And I don't even know if they still offer that with the whole COVID thing. People aren't really offering deals much right now. But you can go and you can walk that entire thing, and you can see every single thing in 1 day. The part that we always like to go to is see those screeching monkeys, the howling monkeys or wherever they are, because those were always fun to watch. Sorry, rabbit holes. But just to give you a size comparison, is that Nineveh wasn't this small town. It was the capital city of the Assyrians. And it was huge. It took them 3 days to wander around all of it. So what we get here in verse 4, it says, on the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. I imagine that when he's saying that, because that's the only message he's giving, he's not giving the other half of that message that he knows God wants him to give, which is turn away from your evil ways, is he's probably saying it with a smile. He's probably gleefully giving this and saying, look, you guys are going to be destroyed in 40 days. Oh, how wonderful is probably what he's thinking. He was waiting for that. And he was wandering around the entire city saying this over and over and over again. We're not given any other context of what he says. And so from the day that he entered in, he was shouting to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. Now, if you don't remember from Jonah chapter 1, we were talking about this, is he'd be gleeful about this proclamation or this threat, because the Assyrians at this time were one of the greatest enemies that were against the Jews, against the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. Remember, Jonah's from the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom. And so they had just finished attacking, the Assyrians had just finished attacking them and basically constantly ruining their crops, ruining their fields, ruining their livestock. And now he just wants to see them pay, which is a natural reaction to us, right? We want to see those that come up against us, those that hurt us, those that do harm to us. We want to see them pay. That's a natural reaction. But God's reaction is always different than ours. God wanted them to be redeemed. And when we get to see the very next verse, in verse 5, it says, the people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show the sorrow. So imagine if somebody how many of you have ever heard of a turn or burn or hellfire and brimstone type message? There's no grace in it. There's no mercy. There's no love. There's no compassion behind it. It's just, you will burn. Because of the sin in your life, you will burn. Now, the turn or burn, at least give the gospel message somewhere in there. It's the shock and awe. And that's what he's giving here, is he's giving this message that is just all about them burning and all of them being destroyed. He didn't care about them. And so what we have to understand is that's not the message that God gives. Now, do we hide back or do we shrink away from the hellfire and brimstone sections of the Bible? No. Because when you actually look at the Bible as a whole, two-thirds of the Bible talks about the consequences of sin. But every time that he gives this big old long thing about the consequences of sin, God always follows it up with the redemption that he has for man. Because God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He doesn't want anybody to be condemned forever. He wants to give that love and the compassion to all of us every single day. And even though Jonah didn't really put his best into giving out this prophecy, God's will surpassed Jonah's will. Jonah's will was that he wanted to see them burn. But God's will is that they would be redeemed. And so even though Jonah gave the least amount that he could, the Spirit of God still moved through the people, and the words still cut to their heart. Because in, like how it said in verse 5, that they believed God's message. The people of Nineveh believed God's message. Now, if you're just looking at that, you're like, wait, God's message is that he's going to destroy Nineveh. But there's no solution to it. Now, they would know that Jonah was an Israelite. The Israelites, they didn't really, they acted different than everybody else. They looked different than the rest of the people in their area. So they kind of stood out. Anywhere that you look at it, the Israelites, they kind of stood out. People just knew who they were. They didn't really have to say who they were. They just kind of stood out. And so the Assyrians, when they heard this, they knew who he was coming from. And they knew the God that was giving that. Now, they probably also understood the compassion of that God. And so they believed it, and the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. They didn't want to be destroyed. Sorry, I think that's me. I moved the microphone. Ryan's like, stop touching things. But, yeah, don't mute me again. But they understood that they didn't want God's threat, or they didn't want God's destruction. And so sometimes with people, the hellfire and brimstone literally scares the hell out of them to where they don't want to go there. They don't want to go to hell, and so they always want to go to heaven. And so for some people, the scare tactics work. But I would say for the majority of people, it doesn't. What actually works is showing the love and compassion that God has. And that's the message that God wanted Jonah to give, was for them to turn away from their evil deeds. Otherwise, destruction will come. And we know that Jonah knows that God is compassionate, because we saw that in his prayer in chapter 2. He talked about how God was merciful and compassionate and how he wants to forgive. And what we're going to find out next week when we get into Jonah chapter 4 is he knows exactly what the message was supposed to be. Because because at the very end of this, God says he changed his mind. Jonah goes up on a hill. He can oversee Nineveh. He's looking at it. He's waiting for this destruction to happen. And it doesn't. And he goes, God, this is why I went to Tarshish to begin with, because I knew that you're merciful and you're compassionate. I knew you would you'd forgive them. You would pardon them of their wrongs. But he didn't want that at all. He had another plan for the Ninevites. He didn't want them to be redeemed. He didn't want them to be forgiven. How many of us have had that same mentality with people in our lives? I've shared this before, so I'm sorry if you've heard it before. I remember when I was in high school, I wasn't the popular kid. At school, I was not the popular kid at all, which is fine. I didn't want to be the popular kid. The popular kids annoyed me. But when I was in elementary, they would pick on me. And when we got to high school, I had already been going to youth group since seventh grade, and I kind of understood where to find things at in the Bible. Now, I couldn't recite like the exact order of the Bible, but I knew where to turn in order to find certain books. And I don't remember what book we were in, and we'll just use Acts. Okay, that's a pretty easy one. And my youth pastor was like, okay, we're in Acts chapter blah, 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 blah. And this kid that picked on me since I was in elementary didn't know where to find it. And he actually asked, where is it? And I'm all, well, it's after John, before Romans. Being a total jerk. And because I wanted to take that opportunity to humiliate him. Because I knew something that he didn't. Now, would you say that I had compassion for him? That I truly cared about his well-being? No. And that's the way that Jonah is. Jonah, he's given a message, but he doesn't want to do it. He wants to humiliate them. He wants to give them the bare minimum so that they can burn, because he didn't give them the opportunity to turn. Sorry, that was corny. But we react the same way to a lot of people in our own lives. There are people that we don't want to see saved. We will say in church, oh yes, God loves everyone, and I just want to see everyone saved. But in our heart, we're like, except for, and there's a little asterisk, and we enter in whoever's name in there. But that's not God's will. God's will, as we see throughout the whole Gospels, is that his will is that all would repent. That all would be born again. That all would be saved. Not just a select few, but every single person. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we want to say that we belong to. But in our heart, we have this little compartment off to the side that is saying, okay, yeah, I want everybody else except for these people, because these people have done something horribly and wrong to me. And the thing is that those are the people that God wants you to reach out to the most. Because we have to understand that it's not our will that needs to be done, but it's God's. If we are calling ourselves to be believers, then we have to go into his will. His will is that we would grow and know him on a deeper level. And I like how Paul puts it, and I think the church is kind of getting lax on this. Is Paul, when he's writing to one of the churches, I'm pretty sure it's the Corinthians, where he says, you guys, I'm having to basically give you breast milk, or I'm having to give you milk instead of the meat. By this point, you should be teaching other people. You should be doing the work. Instead, all you're doing is you're getting fed and you're becoming fat and lazy. He didn't say that part, but that's ultimately what it is if you're constantly being fed and you're not going out, you're not going to stay lean. You're not going to stay fit. You're not going to stay working. You're going to get lazy. And that's where we like to call them pew fillers. Where nowhere in the Bible does God ever call us to sit still. God has called us to give out the same message that he gave to Jonah, but we are to give it with compassion. We are to give it with grace, with mercy, with love. And that's when we look at the church. I believe that's where a lot of the believers are at, is that they just get fed. And I say that to you guys this morning. If you have been coming to church for more than 6 months and we're not moving, or you're not moving, I say the same thing that Paul did. By this point, you should be doing something. Maybe not necessarily teaching, but you should be doing something. There are people that are in church for decades, and they never get into ministry. They never move. They just sit there week after week, taking it in, not giving out anything. When we look at how Jesus' disciples, they spent 3 years with Jesus. Now, obviously, that's the ultimate teacher. They spent day in, day out with Jesus, learning from him, being taught by him, being shown the examples from him. After he died, they were in the upper room for how long? They were in the upper room for 40 days. And then the Holy Spirit came, and then they went. Paul, we hear about him. After he became saved, he went off to learn about who Jesus was through revelation, through the Holy Spirit. And then when he came back, he was on fire. He never stopped going. Now, am I saying that everybody has to become an evangelist? Everybody has to be out there on the street corner with signs and saying, the end is near, turn or burn, or, you know, whatever it may be. No. But the biggest and most impactful place that we can be is in the lives of those that we have influence over. If you're a parent, that's your children. If you work outside the home, those are your coworkers. Like I've said many times before, is we're either influencing the culture around us or the culture around us is influencing us. And I think where the church is the church is being influenced by the culture, and we're so afraid to offend people. But when you read the Bible is offensive to those who aren't saved. When the Bible talks about the consequences of sin and you're not saved, yes, you are going to be offended by the Bible. It is going to be something that doesn't make you just feel all warm and fuzzy all the time. Even as believers, when we read the Bible, we should be convicted of our sins, of our wrongs, so that we can get to that point of redemption even further with God. And then we take those interactions that we have with God and we share that with other people. Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission, what did he say? Did he say, all right, now I need you to go and sit in a church for 12, 15 years, and you're good? Or did he say, go and make disciples? He didn't give them a time frame. He didn't say, okay, now you have to wait. There's this learning period that you have to have. No, he said, go and make disciples of all nations. That's the great commission that we have. No other commission are we really given other than to make disciples for God. And as we're making disciples, as we're learning about God, and as we get to grow in God, then our knowledge becomes more complete. We're not just babes or babies and constantly needing that nourishment, but we get to actually have the meat of the scripture and dig into what the word actually says and how it actually applies to our life, and then give that to other people. Because is a barbecue fun if it's just you? Or is a barbecue more fun when you have a whole group of people with you? What? It depends on what you're cooking. Okay, like a tri-tip, okay? Chicken, whatever it may be. I always have more fun when I have people that I can barbecue for or barbecue with. Like at my dad's house, whenever the family gets together and there's like 20, 30 of us all together and we're barbecuing, those are a lot of fun because you get to have that fellowship. And the same thing is that as we dig into the Word of God, we want to share that Word of God with other people. We want people to be part of this barbecue. We want people to be part of this family. So when we get together, we can actually enjoy each other's company. There are people that I grew up with, and I see them every once in a while at work, and they tell me I look the exact same as I did. I look at them, I couldn't tell you who they were. I'm like, yeah, you look familiar. And then they tell me their name, and I'm like, oh, yeah. Once again, I wasn't part of the popular crowd. For some reason, everybody knew me. I didn't, just wasn't always in a good light. But the thing is that as we grow in Christ, those are the people that we should be sharing our lives into or pouring our knowledge into. Because people that we grew up with, they saw how we lived before. And they can see how we live now. Now, do I believe that believers that come to Christ on day one should be out there and trying to preach the gospel to every single person that they see? No. But they should be trying to share. They should be like the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, that what did she do? If you don't remember, go back to Thursday's message. Ryan just talked about this. Is that as soon as she heard the message from God and she went back to her village, did she then go back and ponder on that message? Did she go back and go, I wonder what that really means. I think I need to get closer to God before I tell anybody else. No, it says that she went and told everyone in the village about Jesus. She didn't know much about him. She didn't know all the ins and outs of who the Messiah was and who Jesus was, but she knew what Jesus did in her life that day. And that's what she told them. So we can't use the excuse of us not being knowledgeable in order to hold us back from sharing the gospel. A thing that we've been sharing lately is our virtual apologetics, not really course, and how it's all going to come about is still being discussed and figured out. But what it is we just want to help you with the basics of Christianity. What we're going to start off at is the foundation. Get the gospel out there. Get the foundation built up, and then we'll start talking about societal issues and societal stuff. But us as believers, your greatest testimony is, how did God get a hold of you? How did his truth, which is the truth, actually get into your life? How did his truth change you? And when that happens, when you start to share that and the Holy Spirit goes ahead of you, then it's just like what happened with Jonah. Jonah didn't give out the greatest message in the world, but the Spirit of God still convicted the hearts of those that were there. That even to the point to where the king stepped down from his throne, took off his royal robes, and dressed himself in burlap and sat in a heap of ash. This culture, that culture seemed really weird because Job did the same thing. I think there's better ways of showing that you're in mourning, but I understand it. At the same time, he sat in a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent out this decree through the city: no one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. Because they understood the person that God, or the person that Jonah came from, was God. And so they knew who to pray to. They might not have known how to pray. And if what's interesting is, it doesn't even talk about them making sacrifices right here. They just prayed earnestly to God. And they dressed their animals up in clothes, because they put their animals in garments of mourning. Don't know what a garment of mourning would be for, like a cow, if they just got this big burlap sack and just put it over it and said, okay, you're in mourning now. By the way, you're not going to get any food or water for a while either. And then it goes on and says, they must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. So they have to change who they are. And then perhaps even God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. Verse 10, when God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Now, that's a term that you hear throughout the Old Testament. God changed his mind. Now, if you actually go and you look it up, that word is N-A-C-H-A-M, Nachem. I'm sure there's some phlegm that's in there too, because that's how they do it. But that word actually has multiple definitions. It's not just one definition to that word. That word has, and I'm pulling them up right here, from the Strong's Dictionary of that word, the first one is to be sorry, moved to pity, have compassion for others. Another one would be sorry, suffer grief, repent of one's own doings, and comfort oneself or be comforted. So when we see that there, and if you actually go to the King James, it actually would say that God repented. And the thing that we have to understand is, it's not that so much that God is changing his mind about it, like he did some wrong, and so now he's having to turn from it. When we look at it, and most of the times when you see it used in the Old Testament, it's him turning away from the destruction that he declared to giving a blessing. It's never about him changing a blessing to a destruction. It's always him changing a destruction to a blessing. There are so many times that this word is used. You have it in Jeremiah 15:6, Psalms 90:14 or 13, Judges 21:6, Judges 21:15, Judges 2:8, because you have to understand in Judges, that's the whole point of the Judges, is to go and to turn the nation, because otherwise destruction would follow through. And then Exodus 13, Psalms 106, Jeremiah 20, Joel 2, Zechariah 8, 1 Samuel 15, Job 42, Jeremiah 4, Jeremiah 31, Jonah 3:9, Ezekiel 24, so on and so forth. I'm not going to go and list every single time that that word is mentioned in the Bible. But what it does is it shows us that God doesn't want to bring about destruction. And what he's do is he's moved to have pity on other people. When he brings about this destruction, when he gives this message of destruction, it's not to leave people in that spot. It's the same reason why he talks to us about hell. Why the same reason that he mentions the opposite of knowing Christ or being with Christ, the eternal ramification of us not accepting Christ is to what? Be separated from him forever. And so that we understand that that we actually have this person that wants to have pity on us. That we don't deserve to go to heaven. We don't deserve his love. We don't deserve his compassion. We don't deserve any of his forgiveness. But he wants to give it to us anyways. That while we were still sinners, he considered us his friend. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that has compassion for us. That's the God that wants us to give out that message to everyone that we come in contact with. Is he doesn't want us to necessarily just be all negative. He wants us to give that balance of what the Bible is. That's why it's so important for you to read the Bible. That's why it's so important for you to actually, when you start a book, you finish a book. Don't jump around. I believe Ryan's going through a one-year Bible that actually that's what they do, is they go through it in order. Most of the 1 years, even the one that I put out, it'll have you read from Old Testament, a Psalm, a Proverb, and a New Testament. Whereas if you read it straight through, then what you're doing is you're getting the whole picture of what God has. And when you get done with it, then you have a more complete understanding of who God is and how he interacts with people throughout all of history. And this isn't the last kingdom that he gives this decree to. This isn't the last kingdom that he has compassion on. When he allowed Judah to be destroyed, and then you get into the book of Daniel, it's just God's message to the Babylonians of God's redeeming power. Because he shows it with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. He shows it with Daniel in the lion's den. He shows it with when Daniel refused to bow down to the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar. You see it in the book of Esther. You see it throughout David's life. That God wants to bring redemption to people. He doesn't want to bring destruction. And it's always been that way from the beginning to the end. No matter what book you're in, it's always that same message. But that doesn't always change our heart. As we're going to see next week in Jonah chapter 4, and we're going to end off the book, is that even though Jonah, he gave the worst message that he could ever give, we know that he knows how to talk because we see it in Jonah chapter 2 in his prayer. he gives a worse message, and yet there is still a revival that happens in Nineveh. He had to have seen it as he's walking around this city for 3 days, shouting destruction is going to come in 40 days. He had to see the change in people. And when he leaves the city and goes sits on a hill, he's waiting for this destruction to happen because he doesn't believe that their repentance is real. And he even gets into a small argument with God. And so next week as we go into it, I encourage you guys, read ahead. Read Jonah chapter 4. It's not a very long chapter. In fact, it's only 11 verses long. But what it does is it gives us a glimpse into the true nature of who God is. And it gives us a glimpse into the nature of who we are. And so, look at that. I'm letting you guys out 10 minutes early today. Let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. I just ask that you would convict us of our wrongs, Lord. Allow us to have compassion on our enemies. Allow us to love like you love, and allow us to forgive like you forgive. Lord, I just ask that you would strengthen us, encourage us, allow us to go our separate ways and to bring people to know who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Have a good week.